Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Repentance and rejection seem to be a common theme in our Old and New Testament texts this morning. Repentance soothes the conscience. It's a feeling of remorse and sorrow over one's sins, and also it's having faith that God has forgiven those sins for the sake of Jesus. Now, a rejection, on the other hand, is not soothing, but quite painful. Rejection even leaves a psychological scar on a person, and it causes some to relive that same rejection over and over for years, reliving that social pain even more vividly than past physical pain. The call to repentance causes rejection. In our Old Testament text, God is speaking to Ezekiel in a vision, calling him as a prophet to go and proclaim his word to the captives in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel is not to speak his own words, only the words that God gives him to speak, God's word of judgment, calling the exiles to repentance so they might live. But as we just heard in our text, they are an obstinate and stubborn people. The words of repentance will be difficult for them to hear. They will not only reject the message, they also will reject the messenger. But even so, God says, whether they hear or refuse to hear, they will know that a prophet has been among them. In our gospel text, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, has been calling people to repent and believe in the gospel. And wherever he goes, the crowds gather and throng about him. They come to hear his teaching and see his miracles. He does them with authority, and it is a new teaching coming from his mouth. Many people, recognize that Jesus is just not your ordinary run-of-the-mill man. And you too know that this is most certainly true. Scripture teaches that Christ is the Son of God, come in human flesh. There is no other Savior. But the people in Nazareth didn't see it this way. When in his travels Jesus came to Nazareth, the place where he grew up, the hometown crowd already had heard about his mighty teachings and his miracles. And on the Sabbath, as Jesus began to teach, many who heard him were astonished, but not astonished in a good way. They were offended. They said things like, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" There's no way Jesus could be important. He's a common man. He's from down the street. They, too, were an obstinate and stubborn people. The proof of who Jesus truly is standing right there before them. But they refuse to acknowledge that they are in the presence of God himself in the flesh of man. They refuse to acknowledge that they're gazing into the eyes of the third person of the Trinity as he preaches the words of eternal life into their ears. The one who spoke creation into existence has returned to the hometown of his incarnation to save people. But they didn't need saving, in their opinion. They rejected the Savior. his miracles and teaching doesn't soften their hard hearts. And we can understand what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, looky here, it's little Jesus. He grew up down the street. Except he's using all these fancy theological terms. I think this carpenter's gotten a little big for his britches. Who does he think he is? Jesus leaves town, wondering in amazement at their unbelief. In the second half of our gospel text, the 12 disciples have been taught and examined by Jesus and now are being sent out two by two to proclaim to people to repent. They weren't going on vacation. Jesus told them to travel light and to depend on the kindness of those who received the message and to depend on the provision of God. Where the people heard the word and believed, demons were cast out, sins were forgiven. But those who rejected the gospel message, the disciples were to shake the dust off from their sandals as a testimony against them, symbolizing God's judgment against them. So right here, we've heard three different historical incidents of those who were sent to call others to repentance, and those who were rejected by proclaiming that call. And in case you missed it, there was one other call to repentance this morning. It was in the Collect of the Day, that prayer we pray earlier in the service. We pray to Almighty God, your almighty power is made known, chiefly in showing mercy. Grant us the fullness of your grace that we may be called to repentance. Why would we pray to be called to repentance? Well, the truth is, we too are an obstinate and stubborn people. Like the Israelites in Babylon, you chase after false gods. Gods who make no demands on your time or your efforts. You prefer false doctrines that scratch your itching ears. You harden your heart and refuse to repent and believe in the gospel. When called to repentance, you reject Jesus, saying, "Yeah, I've heard it all before. I don't have to go back week after week and hear the same message. Besides, I got more important things to do." And the preacher says, salvation comes through hearing. How could words out of a dusty old book bring salvation? I need something that's relevant to me today. When opportunity presents itself for you to be the disciple going out and sharing the good news of Jesus and sharing his call to repentance, you fear rejection and shy away from proclaiming the truth of God's word. You don't trust in God for your protection nor your provision. Well, the truth is, there is a God and you are not him. Even though deep down you really don't believe that there's a God. There is a Savior from sin, death, and the devil. You're not him either. Even though you don't think that you even need salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. Preaching repentance in the 21st century isn't quite as glamorous as it may have used to have been. But when we think of repentance, it's not merely a crazy man standing on the corner downtown Dayton with a sign in his hand. For the Christian, repentance is at the center of your daily life. According to Scripture, repentance has two parts. First, contrition, sorrow for your sin. And the second part, faith that Christ has redeemed you from your sins. And you can't have one without the other. Repentance requires both parts. Sorrow over your sin does not earn forgiveness. In the scripture, Judas was sorry. He was sorrowful that he had turned Jesus over into death. But because he refused to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh of human, he was only led to despair and death. On the other hand, belief in Jesus alone is useless in itself. If someone says, "I believe that Jesus is my Savior, but I don't know why I need a Savior. I don't have any sins." Well, that's a denial of God's word and also leads to death. Repentance is a gracious gift from your Father in heaven. It's God working through the two major doctrines in Scripture that we call law and gospel. When preached in its full sternness, the law shows you your sin and warns you of God's judgment. It causes you to sorrow over your sin. And then the gospel, preached in its full sweetness, declares that Christ has redeemed you of your sin and you are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And whether you hear or refuse to hear, God's word has spoken. God's word comes to you. Jesus comes to you in the divine service to give you his forgiveness, life, and salvation. He comes by his own mysterious means. The people in Nazareth couldn't figure out his means. They weren't grand enough events for them to believe. Even so, we too are tempted to ask, how are such mighty works done by these things that we say that they do? And what's so special about those words that the pastor says? And that's ordinary tap water, ordinary bread and wine that you can buy on the internet. How can it do anything special? This is the exact same reaction that Ezekiel received, and Jesus, and the disciples, by those who didn't believe that God's word actually did what it says. But in his great mercy, while you and I were still sinners and rejecting Jesus and rejecting his word, Christ died for you. He comes to you today in the absolution and in his word and in his body and blood given and shed for you. He brings you the eternal medicine of salvation that is required to save your sin-sick soul. As we prayed in the collect, the Lord's almighty power is made known chiefly in showing us mercy. What does mercy look like? It looks like a man hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of all mankind. Mercy looks like the beaten body of a man who bore the wrath of God for all of our sins. Though he was stricken and smitten by God and rejected by you and me, Christ gave himself as a ransom so that you might be saved. We pray that in his mercy that God would grant each one of us repentance. That he would grant us the fullness of his grace, that by our repentance our sins are forgiven, and that through the preaching of repentance that Jesus' life-saving gospel, that you hear the word of a prophet who became flesh and dwelt among you. He's a Savior who loves his brothers and sisters. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.